1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This morning we'll go in verses 5 through 10. And the title of the message is How a Church Ought to Be. Really part 2 of our message in this chapter of how a church ought to be. And everybody, I would imagine, everybody wants to be involved in a church and be connected with a church that is alive and that is being empowered by God. And if you don't want to be involved in a church like that, then I'm really wondering if you even know who God is, and have you even read your scriptures? Because as you read the Bible, you will quickly come to the understanding, and I hope it's never true in this place though, that you would come quickly to the understanding that the Bible is a dynamic and those in it are absolutely people who are working things out in life that are great for the glory of God. And God forgive us if we approach the Bible in a lackadaisical manner. God forgive us if we just happen to put it on our coffee table and then dust it off on Sunday morning and never give it any attention the remaining part of the week. The Bible is alive, and we'll learn from this study how a church ought to be, and we've been looking at that. Last time in our study, we saw that they were in God. A church needs to be in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. We studied in verse 1 of our chapter what that meant. Verse 2, we saw that Paul and the others gave thanks to God for this beautiful church at Thessalonica. They had only been several months old since their founding by Pastor Paul. We also saw in verse 3 that they bore the fruit of God's presence in their lives. They were laboring with love. They were a church of faith. And they were, by the way, as I mentioned, brand new believers. They were brand new believers, and they were evangelizing like a tornado all around the countryside. And we'll see this morning, even outside their own country into other areas. And a couple months after being born again. Boy, that's what I want to be able to say about those who get saved here. Oh man, got saved and went out and brought somebody in. Got them to know the Lord. Christianity Today, a couple years ago, did a poll and did some research among churches and found out that over 75% of the church's growth in America came through new converts sharing the gospel with friends and family. More than advertising, more than outreaches, more than anything, it was by word of mouth among those who are saved. And there's nothing more exciting, as far as I'm concerned, than a brand new believer who's been turned on for Jesus. We'll talk more about this morning. But in verse 4 last time, we saw that Paul was confident and assured about their own salvation. Isn't that amazing? They were just born again. By virtue of their fruit and of their service to God, Paul could look in them and say, I know that you're born again and going to heaven. There's a lot of Christians today, they're not even sure about that. They're wondering, they're filled with constant doubt and fear about if they're really saved or not. And some of us might be filled with that because of lack of faith in the written Word of God. And that needs to be overcome by being in the Word more. But some wrestle with that because they've never really produced any fruit for the kingdom's glory. And God wants to change that also. So last time we saw in verses 1 through 4, we saw that the church and how a church ought to be is all based upon them being an elect group of people, that they are in fact elect, that God knows who they are. Jesus said in John 10:14, He says, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and I am known by my sheep. Isn't that great? If you're born again Christian today, if you've got the Holy Spirit in you, you know right well who Jesus is. In John 10:27, the Bible says, Jesus said, My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. So one of the ways that you'll identify being in the body of Christ is that you will be, not burdened, wrong word, but what's the, you'll be driven with a desire to follow the words and the commands of Jesus and to believe His declarations concerning you. But He also gives us a warning, Jesus does, in John chapter 10, verse 26. He warns us and He says, If you do not believe, it is because you are not my sheep. That's a pretty strong statement. And so we need to understand that by the church being elect, listen, God knows those who are His and those who will come to Him. And you might say, well, why evangelize? Oh no, that's the very point. Because there are people that God has elected to be in His family. That's the reason why we evangelize. Listen, the reason why God has created, allowed us to create boats and nets and fishing line is because there's fish. Isn't that profound? You go out into the ocean and you drop down your line, you put a worm or a barracuda on your hook, whatever you do to catch the fish, and you drop that thing down there. Why are you doing that? Because you have hopes of catching a fish. Why? You know there's fish out there. We evangelize the world, and I thank God that you do, because there are fish out there to be caught. Well, Jack, if God has predestined some people to be elect into heaven, does it mean He predestined those who are not to go to hell? The answer's on Wednesday nights. Come on out. There. How's that grab you? Listen, second point. The second point to our study we jump into right now in verses 5 through 7 and how to be a church is that the church is an exemplary group of people. An exemplary people. Watch this. Verse 5. And our gospel, he says, did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believed. So the church is not only an elect group of people, we saw that last time, but point two to our study in this chapter is that the church is an exemplary people. First note this, in verse 5, that they received the word. You've got to jot that down. People who know God and people who are coming to know God receive the word of God. Remember when you first heard the word? It seized your heart. You began to listen. Isn't it funny how friends might have been standing around you and they're going, come on, let's go. And you're going, wait a minute. I want to hear this. Isn't that funny how that works? If you could have seen in the spirit realm, the Holy Spirit was all around you. You ever see people at the annual church picnic? We get that humongous rope out there and all the women beat the men at tug of war. And we know, what's the deal? But these ladies are out there and we're losing. And all of them working together and pulling together. If you could see in the spirit realm, all your life God has been working, pulling, constant, steady pressure on you to come to Christ. When we receive the word, we open up our heart. And this church of Thessalonica did that. And Paul is commending them about it. He says that they received the word, and obviously through Paul. Paul brought the gospel to them for the very first time. And Paul was a great influence in their lives, and so do you. You have influences in your lives. People have affected you for Christianity, for good. There's people, and you would have a list of them. I know in one of my Bibles anyway, I've got a list of men that I've written down from the book of Hebrews chapter 6. It talks about those people who have been examples that we want to imitate their lives. And I've just written over the years, I've written down their names in my Bible. And you've got people like that in your life who led you on in your walk with Christ. It could be a grandmother, it could be a Sunday school teacher, it could be a pastor or an evangelist. But Paul had that place in their hearts. He had led them to Christ. And they had received the word. They saw that example in Paul. And by the way, the planting of a church is always in direct response to the preaching of the gospel. Somebody asked me the other day, why are we going to Russia? Well, you know what my question is to this church? Why aren't we going to every nation in the world? What, you know, let's not be limited to Russia here. We've been praying for Argentina and Peru for a long time. We've been praying for Cuba. You know, my thing is, let's go. You know, but the Lord says, let's wait. You know, why are we going to Russia? Well, it's one out of what, 200 and some odd nations in the world. We got to get started somewhere. And the Lord's opened that door to go there. But we need to be reaching out. And the preaching of the gospel is what plants churches. But look at this. It says in verse 5, it says, for our gospel did not come to you. Paul is notorious for this. He'll say, our gospel. He'll say in Romans, my gospel. And then he'll say in Corinthians, the gospel. Same message. It just depends on how he's delivering it, to whom he's delivering it. The gospel. If you want to present it as the gospel, you are speaking authoritarily to the people that is the one and only gospel. That whatever you've heard before, this is the gospel. But Paul didn't use that here. Paul didn't say my gospel. He could have, he didn't. What Paul did use was our gospel. Why was he doing that? He was drawing in to the circle of the apostles and of the prophets and of the teachers of the word, this brand new church. It's our gospel. And he's receiving them, and he's causing them to sense that camaraderie. Remember, they're only a couple months old as a church. But look at this. It says that they did not, or for our gospel did not come to you in word only. It certainly came to them in word, yes, but not in the word only. He's talking about the preaching of the word, but also in power. That means he spoke, when he spoke the word of truth, the Bible, he spoke it with power. This is not exactly the power of the Holy Spirit, because that's coming up next in the next phrase, but it is the power, meaning that when Paul spoke, he spoke with knowledge. He knew what he was talking about. When people hear the gospel presented with knowledge, they know that they are not hearing something that's made up. It is, in fact, true, and it should be given to their attention all that is necessary. So it's not only the gospel in a collective form, it's not only the preaching of the word, but it came in power, and here it is in the Holy Spirit. Now, the gospel can be presented without the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? You can preach a message without the Holy Spirit, and Charles Spurgeon says that that's the kind of preaching that kills people. You think, well, that's a pretty hard saying. No, listen, the worst thing you can do is open up the Bible and teach Bible without the Holy Spirit. Nobody will be affected. They'll walk out and they'll be dead, and they'll come back next week and be more dead until they keep coming back and coming back under a dead ministry, and that there's no change in their lives, and they become unfruitful witnesses for Christ. They'll call themselves Christians. They'll sing a couple of Hail Marys or whatever you sing, and a couple of How Great Thou Art, and go out, and no change in their life. Because the Word of God was not used under the power of the Holy Spirit. It insinuates or suggests that the vessel that's delivering the message may be corrupt, and God won't use that. But look what also it says. It says that the gospel came to them in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you. Much assurance. This is an amazing word. It means with absolute confidence. Absolute confidence. That means when Paul preached the word, this is great. And this is so vital, and we will go on further this morning, but we could stay here. Paul said in this much assurance, when he spoke to somebody about the Bible, about Jesus Christ, and when he told them, you need to repent, Paul would say, he said it was such a conviction because he himself had repented. When Paul said to the church of Thessalonica, you need Christ, it's because Paul knew he needed Christ. He wasn't a hypocritical evangelist. He didn't give some flowery oration from the pulpit and live some other kind of a life. When he gave a message, he was standing behind it fully. He was convinced that what he said was true. And are we that kind of a church? Are we that kind of a people? When we share with people, are we speaking with assurance? An example might be, you're talking to your coworker or maybe your neighbor, and you say, you know, you really need to come to Christ. He changed my life, and I'm telling you that you need him. Listen, that goes over much more powerful by the Holy Spirit than somebody giving a 20-point dissertation and not having the Holy Spirit in their lives. And we need to be careful as a church that if God has touched your life, speak that out. God will use you. But so often we take the candle and hide it under a bushel. Oh, no. We need to get that thing out there. But the gospel was preached with powerful presentation of the Word of God, powerful presentation of the power, convincing in the life. The Holy Spirit was there to deliver the message when it was preached under a deep conviction. It was being preached from the individual, in this case, Paul. And that's a very good thing. How a church ought to be, another thing, is found in verse 6. How should a church be is that we ought to be following spiritual leaders. And I want you to listen to this carefully. I have a particular bent on this. Verse 6, he says, and you became followers of us. The word in the Greek is where we get the word mimic. You mimicked us. The word means to imitate or to be an imitator of another, to be as another or to duplicate them. Not an outward action, but of an internal characteristic. Paul said, you guys became imitators of us. And Paul is saying that's a good thing. It all depends on who you're following, I guess, as a church, isn't it? I think it's okay for a new believer like this church to follow the example of Paul, but you know what? After a while, Paul's example is not going to be good enough. Neither is Billy Graham's, neither is John Paul's or Chuck Smith's or anybody else's. The bottom line is, when you are first born again, you are impressionable with what you see in the church. You're overwhelmed. People are loving, people are caring, people are gentle, people are warm. The Word of God, and oh, there's the evangelist, oh, there's the pastor, and if I could just be like him, I want to pray. And Paul is saying in other scriptures, yes, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's a beautiful thing. But there comes a point in time in your Christian growth where you don't want to imitate the pastor anymore or Billy Graham anymore. It's time to go on. The sorry thing is when there's a church that walks just like the pastor, they wear clothes. I've seen this before. They wear clothes like the pastor. They wear watches like the pastor. They get their hair cut like the pastor. And they even talk like him. Isn't that that's a sad thing. You know what that will do? It'll drive the pastor nuts. He's trying to get away from himself. Looks out there and, ah! But you got to stop and say, wait, what's going on here? A godly leader will be a godly follower of Jesus Christ, and ultimately that's who the people are to follow, Jesus alone and His example. And hopefully the church leaders are examples of what Christ teaches and who Jesus is. But how to be a church? We are to follow spiritual leaders. And Paul says, imitate them. This makes an assumption, by the way. This is my thing. Critiqued, criticized about this. Bring it on. It's okay. Pull it up in my driveway and dump it off. From friends and foes, I have been told, don't associate with the church. Don't eat dinner with them and don't do them. That drives me nuts. Yeah, that's what I see when I open the Bible. Jesus hanging out in some ivory tower somewhere, looking down saying, hi, y'all, down there. Are you kidding me? If I've got something to hide, then maybe I'm going to remove myself from the people. If Paul had something to hide, then maybe he's not going to get close to the people. But when Paul says, you be imitators of us, you imitated us, you know what that means? It assumes that Paul was right among the people all the time, day in, day out. And I think that's the way godly leadership ought to be. That's how Jesus was. That's the way it should be. There should always be, in fact, it should never be discussed. Is there an open door policy at this church? I don't know. Is there an open door policy with Jesus Christ? Yeah, sure there is. Well, then it better be in every church around the world that names the name of Christ. Or else we'll get into some bizarre hierarchy, Laodicean kind of mentality, which is wrong. Paul was touchable. And that's how a church ought to be. In Philippians 4:9. Paul says there, the things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. Can you imagine saying that? We do say that. Isn't that a scary thought? Listen up, everybody. It's conviction time. Paul says, everything you've seen in me, you do. Well, I got news for you. Everything that my kids see in me, hear in me, they do. One of the worst things to do is turn around and discipline your kid for something that you do. Isn't that sick? You're looking at this little face looking at you, and it just dawns on you. The Holy Spirit taps on your shoulder and says, you just did that. That's why God blesses us with kids, I think. Listen, it doesn't have to be kids. You don't have to have children. You can have a husband or a wife. You don't have to have a husband and a wife. You can go outside the door of your house and whatever you say, do, whatever the world is seeing from your life, they're learning from you and from me. And if every one of us was just like you, just like me, what kind of church would we have? That's what the Lord laid on me the other day. Jack, if everybody was just like you, what kind of church would this be? Well, Lord, it'd be pretty dead. It'd be pretty dead, God, because I thank you that there's people in this body who's got a heart burning more for the homeless than I do. And I thank you that there's a vital ministry from this church that's doing that, because I couldn't do it. Thank you, God, that there are those who minister in that area or this area. But you know what? Here's the beauty of all this. The church of Thessalonica, like the church at Chino Hills, has come together. And look, some of you have the gift of compassion. Some of you have the gift of evangelism. Some of you have the gift of teaching. And the body's coming together as one. And that's a beautiful thing. And together, we're able to minister. But how we are as people individually comprise the church by and large. And by the way, I have also seen this to be true, and it's a rather frightening thing. Unless there be any virtue, any good, then it would be of God. But I have noticed going from churches to churches and speaking at places that the church takes on the personality of the pastor. And that is a very sobering thought. Which might answer the reason why there are trucks coming here to pick you up in white jackets. But it's true. Isn't it interesting that the disciples were guilty when the scribes and Pharisees and the centurions saw them? They said, "We recognize them. We can tell they've been with Jesus." Isn't that a great thing? May all of us be on a course, on a train, going through this desert of life, following Christ. All going in the same direction, in one mind, in one accord, in one heart. He says, be followers. Paul would say, the way you've seen me pray, I want you to pray. The way you see me preach, I want you guys to be preaching. The way I've studied, I want you to start studying like that. And the way I live my life among you guys, I want you to live like that. That's the kind of godly examples we need in the church. Jesus, by the way, where did he learn that? Jesus did that to Paul. Jesus handed the baton to Paul just like that. In Galatians chapter 1, a lot of people don't realize this. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul there talks about when he received the Lord into his life, Jesus appeared to him. In Galatians 1, Paul said that he took off for the deserts of Arabia. You know what happens in a lot of ministries? Some sports figure gets saved, and the next week he's on TV. He's talking to the whole world on TV the next week. I saw this happen in real life. I'm not going to say any names. I'm learning not to do that. Some of you get really upset with me. You find out you've been watching this guy forever. He's a heretic. But I was watching this one guy on TV, Christian ministry, and he got done doing his thing and invited this guy up who was the... Now, this guy's been born again for about 2.5 weeks, all over the news. So now he's in the pulpit in a church that's worldwide, television broadcast. And this guy comes up and he says, it's okay. Somebody must have wrote his thing. It was okay. But what do you expect from a guy that's just saved, you know? Well, the next week, I saw their baseball team on television. And the camera zoomed in as this guy was, maybe he was witnessing to the umpire. But the words that were rolling off of his lips were rather questionable. And you might say, well, Jack, give the guy a break. Just brand new believer. I understand that. He later went on to do commercials and other things that are definitely not Christ. That's why the scripture says don't promote a novice too quickly. Let him be tried through the furnaces of trials and testings before they take a position of authority or teaching. Very important. Paul, when he gets converted, goes into the wilderness for years. Jesus teaching him, handing the baton over to him. That's the kind of leader you follow. That's the kind of leader the church of Thessalonica followed. In Hebrews 13, 17, we did a series on this, by the way. On Hebrews 13, 17, it says there, obey those who rule over you and be submissive to them because they watch out for your souls as those who will give an account in the day of Christ. Not only are we to be soul winners, we're to be soul watchers. Now, I know a lot of you might have a hard time with that. Be submissive. I got burned by a pastor. Listen, I'm sorry to hear that, but don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Don't ace out all pastors because you got burned by a pastor. You can ace out that pastor, pray for him, whatever. But there are people called into the ministry who are ordained by God and under the power of God. But a lot of people will drag that into a ministry, and it'd take years, and I don't mind that, it'd take years for that pastor to gain their confidence and their stability. That's okay. But we need to obey the Scripture as much as that might hurt. He says also again in Hebrews 13:7, he says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith you can follow, considering the outcome of their conduct, the result of godly and faithful ministry, caused the church at Thessalonica to be a strong, vital body of believers. Listen, there's an old Scottish saying, and this saying came about from the Scottish preacher. He's an old guy. This guy came up to him and he began to critique his delivery. He didn't critique his message and its context, his delivery. He says, well, your delivery's kind of off. And the old man responds, he says, well, the important thing is that it's better caught than taught. And he goes, well, what are you talking about? He goes, the Christianity, it's better caught than taught. We can talk about it all day. But what I do after I step away from this podium will preach a louder message than what I do for 50 minutes. And the same is true for you. How are we living? Someone has once said that our lives are speaking so loud that people cannot hear what we say. And isn't that true? How a church ought to be. Look at the latter part of verse 6. It says that they suffered for the sake of Jesus. It says here that not only were they followers, it says that they received the Word of God with much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit. That is possible. Jesus promised us in Matthew 5:11, He says, blessed are those who persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be glad. Can you imagine? Rejoice and be glad. They're eating you up. They're eating you alive. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The Scripture says in Acts 14:22, it's through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of God. People, I know people in this fellowship who you might have invited. They've come in. They received the Bible. I talked to them after the service. They're absolutely elated about God and about Jesus. They're so excited they're forgiven. They go home and they tell their friends, family, or spouses. And some of them respond by packing their bags. Some of them say, you what? Brand new believer, all excited about their slate being clean and life being able to be started all over again. And a parent goes, what are you, nuts? Isn't that amazing? But listen, if that's you this morning, you're a brand new believer, maybe you're not a brand new believer, but you're going through it. Listen, Jesus says, oh, how blessed you are. First of all, you're in the camp of Jesus, for one thing. You know what he felt like. And secondly, in these attacks and in these railings on you, the Lord is causing that word that he's put in your heart to sink down deeper. And listen, you will see that they're attacking Jesus rather than you. It's Jesus they see in you, and they're coming after you. How a church ought to be? A church ought to be under a spiritual attack. Amen? Jack, don't say that again. It's true. If we're really doing what the Lord would have us to be doing, we ought to be under a spiritual attack. And we are, and you are, and you may not even realize it yet. That's the tough thing in my personal walk about spiritual attack these days. It used to be the enemy would come up in my life with, boo! Or you'd have the red underwear on, pitchfork, the whole nine yards. He doesn't do that anymore. Now it's such subtlety that it takes me a month to find out, oh my goodness, I've been in an attack. But if we are really, really doing what the Lord would have us to be doing, the enemy is not going to sit quiet on this stuff. But listen, Jesus told us, those of you who need this, grab it and run with it. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 10, those of of our own household will become our enemies once we come to Christ. They'll attack you. And that's unfortunate, but he's warned us in advance. By the way, this Thessalonian church, what did they have to go through? Well, this was a pagan, Gentile city and area. And in their types of worship and in their types of business, this is what would have happened. These believers would have had their families ostracized from them. They would have been rejected and ridiculed by their family. No more family support. Think about that in that culture. Think about it today. These Thessalonian believers experienced the loss of their positions in life. They had their jobs. Imagine being, say, a doctor in Thessalonica, and you became a Christian, and nobody now will come and visit your practice, and you're drying up. Is Jesus that important to you? It was that important to them. He was that important to this church. Their reputations were absolutely destroyed. They lost all respect in the community. A lot of us, I should say, don't even have an idea of how that might be. And by the way, because of their culture and their pagan culture that they were involved in, this would have also translated into them losing future hope. They didn't have the ability to lean on family any longer. They had to trust in the Lord and in the church. So they came to Christ at a great cost, and Paul says it was through much affliction that this happened. Look at this, verse 7, so that you became examples. That's why the affliction came. It's through the affliction that you became an example. Not only to their families, of course, look, throughout Macedonia, Achaia, those who believed. How should a church be? They should be encouraging. A church should be encouraging. You guys have been under much affliction, and look, you know what? You go across the sanctuary, and some of you are really going through it. Well, you know what? Why God is allowing this is so deep and so fantastic. You won't see it just yet, but you will later. But one of the reasons is that you will be an encouragement to someone else or to a church. And this church in Thessalonica was a great encouragement to the churches abroad by what's going through. We're talking about this property thing. We've been in this escrow for a year. We've been fasting and praying for 4 months. And other, you know what's going to happen? Other churches are going to be encouraged when they hear about this for their project. I got a phone call the other day, and somebody from San Diego was encouraging me because of Pastor Ray Bentley's church in Calvary down there in San Diego, what they went through and their attacks. And the guy called and said, you need to hear this. I heard about this. Pastor Chuck had me call you. You need to hear this. Well, what is it? And the guy told me. Like, yes. They went through that? They sure did, and they just got victory. Praise the Lord. Listen, hardships bring about victory and hope in the lives of others. I was on the phone with this family that suffered this loss. You know, these kids, these teens that are dying in these car accidents in our city. And the father was on the phone. I understand they just recently started attending here, by the way. And the father was on the phone just moments before this service, wanting to pray and wanting to get some advice and some counsel about something. And they were going to come to service this morning. Listen, their son is all but dead, possibly dead, maybe plugged into a machine. They're responding. They got to go down there right now to Loma Linda. He's not expected to make it. And I want to ask, where would you be? They were putting their clothes on to come to church. Where would you be going? Where would I be going? They were coming to worship God while their son is plugged into machines. It's when hardships and afflictions come into our life that this gospel meets the road. And let me tell you, I'm not asking for this to happen. I don't want it to happen. But in my own life, when things seemed just impossible and heart-wrenching, is when the gospel takes over the most. Encouraging. They were encouraging to the other fellowships. And that's a beautiful thing. We come to the third. Remember last time together was the first. That was just the second. Now the third point to how a church ought to be. is found in verse 8, and in verse 8 alone for the third point. It says here, "For from you the word of the Lord was sounded." You should circle the word "sounded" and drop down later in the verse to the word "gone out." The word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only to Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. Isn't that a great statement? And here's the third point. A church ought to be enthusiastic. They ought to be an enthusiastic group of people. And I want you to hear me out on this. Please hear me on this. I'm not insinuating that all of us should be, "Oh, hi," you know, and all bubbly. That's not you, and that's not me. And if that's you, that's fine for you, but it's not fine for me. That is who you are. That's fine. I'm not talking about, let's all be cheerleaders for God. I'm not talking about that. You like that, huh? Well, you just forget you saw that. We, by virtue of the Holy Spirit being in us, will be a changed people. Now, all those of you who are quiet and reserved, I want you to listen very carefully. We are to be an enthusiastic people, verse 8 tells us. And this is how a church ought to be. Enthusiasm results in evangelism. Question: can passive, quiet people be evangelists? Oh, yes. Sometimes stronger and more powerful than others. Are we all to evangelize? Answer: yes. Every one of us. Paul told Timothy, writing to those who were at the church under Timothy, he says, "Timothy, you and the church be encouraged in this point. Do the work of an evangelist." Do the work of an evangelist. Are you an evangelist? I may not be an evangelist personally, but I am to do the work of an evangelist. Watch this beautiful thing. Wednesday night, this young lady came up to me and she said, "I just want to tell you we had a great Easter." Well, praise the Lord, that's great. She goes, "You know what we did? I can't believe it. We took one of those flyers." Remember you were telling us to pass those flyers out? Yeah, yeah. "I took one of those flyers, went to one of my neighbors, opened up a door, wound up talking with it. They came to the service. God's changing their lives." From a piece of paper. Oh, no. It wasn't the piece of paper. That was the little icebreaker in her mind and in our minds. She got up and moved, and though she was not Billy Graham or Mrs. Billy Graham, she made the effort to be like an evangelist, and God honored it, and now the wall has been broken down, there's communication, and the people are hearing the Word of God. That is doing the work of an evangelist. And we all are called to do it. That's why in this church we are training just oodles of people, and oodles are a lot of people on Thursday nights to evangelize. And listen, if you think you're going to escape, the Lord laid this on my heart over a year ago now. That's why this thing's going on Thursday nights, to cause the church to be equipped to evangelize the world. And that's all of us. And you might say, I can't talk. I understand that. The Holy Spirit wants to change that. But I'm not very enthusiastic. Listen, you are or you shall be. But I'm very, I'm an introvert. You can continue to be an introvert. That's okay. The word enthusiastic, enthusiasm, you know where I'm going with this. I've given this definition, I think, 3 times in the last 6 months or so. I love it. I love this. Enthusiastic, listen. Understand this before I give you the definition. When God saves you, He didn't die on the cross to change your personality. Who you are is who you are. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Who you are is who you are, and how you relate, how you speak, how you live, how you... Look, if it takes you 10 minutes to get to that back door, and it takes me 3 seconds, it has to do with our makeup. If you talk slower, you talk fast, it has to do with your makeup. Has nothing to do with enthusiasm. Don't let me ever fool you by being excited about God and you thinking, well, you know, he's just an excitable kind of guy. Well, I am, but I can also become very depressed. Well, you seem insane on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. Well, it's because I've been in the Bible. It always picks me up. It's the difference. But the fact is, to be enthusiastic, we need to understand that your personality will not change as a believer. God will just simply infuse into you enthusiasm. And you say, well, what is that? Well, watch this. Enthusiasm, according to the Heritage Dictionary, which, by the way, you can throw away after I give you this definition. It's the worst dictionary. The Heritage Dictionary says that enthusiasm, I'm going to read it, listen. Enthusiasm, great excitement for or an interest in a subject or a cause. Second definition, a source or cause for great interest. Third definition, ecstasy arising from a supposed possession by God, a religious fanatic. Watch this. Now, first of all, they said an ecstasy arising from a supposed possession by God, a religious fanatic. Watch this. Unbeknown to the Heritage Dictionary people is the true meaning to the word enthusiasm. They don't have a clue. Doesn't that sound rather authoritative? That's because if you ever want to find out what a word really means, listen, this is true. If you ever want to find out what a word really means, go to the oldest dictionary you can get your hands on. Did you know that? If you've got a 1989 dictionary, go to a 1931. If you can get an 1849, it's even better. You go back to the English. We don't speak English. So, I got an Oxford Dictionary. That's huge. Went and looked at this thing. 1933. Enthusiasm, the act of being possessed by God. Enthusiastic. Oh, I'm a golf enthusiast. Oh, are you? Yes. I'm a motor car, or I'm an auto race enthusiast. Are you? We don't know English. The word EN, enthusiast or enthusiastic, the word EN is internal. Theos, God. Astic, reaction. An internal reaction to God. I'm a auto racing enthusiast. Oh, so you're possessed by auto racing. Now, we laugh, but you know what? It may be true. It's their God. Or whatever it might be. But the word means enthusiastic. It's a theological term that the world has no right to use. Through God. God in you internally causes a reaction. We are to be an enthusiastic people. Why? God's possessing us. If we see people jumping up and down at a baseball game, why are they jumping up and down? Because they are possessed by the God of baseball. It's true. Isn't it funny? It's true. Take Anaheim Stadium. Bring it in here. Jump up and down, they'll have us arrested. They'll think we're lunatic, right? Now, you jump up and down like they do at Anaheim Stadium in a church because God is great and God is awesome and great and all that, they'll think you're nuts, right? But if we take your excitement over Jesus Christ and put it over to the stadium and somebody hits a home run, they won't be able to tell you from the crowd. What are you worshiping? Makes all the difference in the world. We are to be enthusiastic people for God. Jonathan, David's son, had a great way with that. Or Saul's son. Beautiful. Beautiful example of enthusiasm toward the Lord. By the way, a lack of enthusiasm, people, is the single most dangerous suppressant to evangelism. And that being, too, the reason why we do not experience enthusiasm by the Holy Spirit is often because of unconfessed sin. King David said in Psalm 51, he said this, listen, verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. Why did he say that? He had gotten caught for adultery and murder. So now he's repenting to God, and he says, restore to me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with the generous spirit. And then he says, only then will I be able to teach transgressors your way. A lot of us can't share Jesus Christ with enthusiasm because there's sin laden in our lives. You can't share, you don't even have the heart to share the Lord possibly, because you're laden down like King David. And the Lord wants that clean from you. It says that the word of God has gone out from them. The word means to flow like a river. Isn't that a beautiful thing? What a dynamic church this was. And then finally this, the final point, is in verses 9 to 10, and that is, how ought a church to be? The church should be an expectant people, a people filled with expectancy. Look at verse 9. It says, for they themselves declare concerning us. Who's they? All the people throughout Macedonia and the rest of the known world in that geographical area. It says here, verse 9, that they themselves, all these people, declare concerning us what manner of entry we had among you. It's obvious to us by what we hear rumored all around that, man, when you opened up your heart to us presenting the gospel, you opened it wide because, man, you took it in. Watch this. Why are we involved in Russia or in other places in the world? Look at the pattern here in the first chapter of Thessalonians. The church received the word of God from Paul. It changed their lives. And what did they do with it? They sent it right back out again. People, have you been here longer than 2 months? We need to be sending it out again. Have you heard how to come to Jesus? Then let's let them know. We've got this mindset of, well, we've got to sit in the church for 6 months, or not 6 months, 6 years or 60 years. No. Listen, here's a trick to spiritual growth. You, everybody listening, this is, you're not going to hear this in many churches because people kind of freak out over this. But it's true. Get saved. Get serving. Grow like a weed. Get saved. Sit around. Grow fat spiritually. Roll over and die. Have a heart attack. Happens all the time. Most people get caught up into that trap. They just sit and take in and take in and take in. And then watch. Is it happening to you right now? Is it happening? Sit, sit, sit. All of a sudden, messages are boring, things are not happening, my life, I don't know. And you come in and you come to church and you're doing your grocery list. If you're doing your grocery list or you're making a note to change the oil in the car, listen, that is a clue to tell you, take what you know and get going with it. But don't come back anymore if you're not going to do it. Because if you come and hear the word or the word's going out and you're not doing anything with it, you're only hurting yourself. Get going. Get going. And to make this very clear, I am not asking you to sign up for something here. You can go to some other church. Just get going, will you? Go serve Jesus Christ. Why are you such a big push on this, Jack? Because that's the way you grow the most. I've been a Christian 9 years. Great, great, great. That's good. What's going on? Oh, nothing. I just come. Yeah, I've been attending churches for 9 years. Great. You ever ushered or anything? No. Okay. Well, you're sharing with your boss at work? No, I'd really kind of keep it private. I'm concerned about that. There needs to be an effect. An expectant people. Watch this. Verse 10. Oh, I'm sorry. Back up a little bit. Made an entry, says, middle part of verse 9, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. In that statement is the definition of repentance. They turned away from their old life. They followed God. And what do? They're serving Him. Look at verse 10. And this is going to be exciting. Get your notebook out, and then we'll end right here. Abruptly we'll end. This is very key to this book. Verse 10, they're an expectant people. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus. Even Jesus. To wait. Here is what a Christian's to do. We are to be serving, and waiting. We're to be reaching the world and watching for Christ. Watch this. Even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. In your Bible, in your notebook, mark this down. Every one of the chapters in 1 Thessalonians 5 ends with an exhortation about the rapture of the church. Everybody listening? Here's an important thing. 1 Thessalonians deals with the rapture of the church. 2 Thessalonians deals with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Both mutually exclusive events, at least 7 years apart from one another. 1 Thessalonians, every chapter in 1 Thessalonians ends with an exhortation to watch for the imminent return of Christ, meaning no warnings, Jesus could come at any second. Verse 10 is one of them right here. Next to your margin, write down 2:19, chapter 2, verse 19. Chapter 2:19 says, "For what is our hope, our joy, our crown, or our rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" It's talking about the rapture in context. Write down in your margin right there, chapter 3, verse 13. Chapter 3, 13. That says, "So that we may, that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." Why does it say all His saints? Because the brothers and sisters who have died and are in heaven right now, 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us that when He comes to rapture us, He's bringing those departed souls with Him in the clouds, and also the angelic host. Next to that margin, you can write down chapter 4, verse 17. Are you excited about this? I know we're like 2 minutes over, but do you care? You're a well-trained group of people. You said no with a scowl on your face. No. I want to go. No, we're doing fine. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Listen to this. "Then we," that was Paul speaking, "who are alive and remain shall be caught up." That's the word rapture in Latin right there. Caught up. It's one word in Latin. It's rapture. Harpazo in Greek. "Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we," Paul, "we shall always be with the Lord." It's the rapture. Next to that verse, write down chapter 5, verse 9. Chapter 5, verse 9, and he ends the book with what the meaning is in our study this morning. Verse 9 says, "For God did not ordain, appoint, reserve us for wrath, judgment, indignation, punishment, but to obtain, enjoy, possess, have salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." People, in verse 9 right here, circle the word wrath, turn back to chapter 1, and circle the word wrath. It is God's vengeance, judgment, outpouring of His anger during the Great Tribulation period. It also refers to hell. Now somebody says, that's all that it refers to. No, listen, it can't. First of all, the book of 1 Thessalonians talks about the rapture. But here's the point. Listen. Not only has He delivered us from the tribulation period, of course He's delivered us from hell. We're Christians, we're going to heaven. That's a given. This verse right here says that He's delivered us from the wrath to come. He's talking about the judgment of God. And as we get into this book, listen, I'm going to make a tall statement here. You will, bring your notebook, bring your pen, you will be convinced from the Bible and the original Scriptures that Jesus Christ is coming back for the church before the Great Tribulation period. So clearly, that you're going to change your mind if you have a different view, or you'll be so confused about your opposing view that you won't be able to tread water. Now, is that a big deal? No, it's not a big deal. Well, Jack, it sounds like you're escaping. It's true. And I'll end here. Luke 21:36. Luke 21:36, pray always that you may be found worthy, that's in Jesus Christ, to escape all these things that are coming upon the earth, that you may stand before the Son of Man. Am I escaping the tribulation period? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. You better believe I am. How are you going to do it? Jesus Christ is coming back for me. Without a warning. Key to the rapture doctrine. And this is the wonderful thing about Paul. Can you believe Paul the Apostle taught a church that's a couple months old the doctrine of election? And the doctrine of the rapture of the church before the tribulation period in a couple of weeks, a couple of months after being saved. Is it not important today? Isn't that exciting? I just want to keep going. Oh, Jack, please no. No, let's pray. Let's pray quick. Father, we are absolutely blessed by the power of your word that we can be different. Lord, we're so funny. We can be moping and complaining about things the way things are. But Lord, we're also, so often, many of us are not open for change. And Lord, it is your will and your desire that we all be changed as believers from glory to glory, that we mature more in Jesus Christ day by day. Father, there's only one way that that's going to happen, and that is being in your word. And Father, we pray now this morning that you would ignite this church to be baptized, galvanized, dipped, scooted along, pushed, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Father, if there's anything that this church ever does that brings you glory and honor, the day that we fail to recognize that it's by the grace of God that it's been done is the day that we fail as a church. May we always give you the honor and the glory. And Lord, may we look instantly, momentarily for your soon return. In Jesus, may our hearts be ready. In your